And so Scripture begins that way. He is holy, and yet in the midst of that, there they are in paradise. And then we get to chapter 3. Right? Chapter 3 is when the wheels come off. Chapter 3 is when humans, the first humans, stop listening to the Word of God. Stop listening to His commands. Stop desiring who He is. And so we will begin reading in Genesis chapter 3 about how that happened. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you've done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" So here's where it all goes wrong. God had created this paradise environment. He had placed this man when he gave them a command. You can eat anything in this garden but this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So being children of God, what did they do? Like any children, they do what their parents don't want them to do, right? Adam and Eve, Eve listens to the serpent. She eats of the fruit, hands it to her husband who's standing right there. Good job, Adam. He also eats of the fruit, and then their eyes were opened. And they scramble, right? Isn't that the same thing you do when you've done something wrong? Oh, crud. I have got to figure a way to cover this up. I've got to find a way to even get rid of my own personal guilty feeling. So you scramble in any way that you can to get rid of it, but the problem is you can't. You can't get it off of you. And you know that somebody is going to come along who is going to view you in your sin, right? How many of you in the most important relationship that you have in your life have sinned against that person or wronged that person or done something even embarrassing before that person and wanted to stand face to face with them? Any takers? No, you don't. Why? Because when we offend somebody, it breaks that relationship, and we don't want to be seen. And so Adam and Eve, not wanting to be seen in their sin, knowing there was now a break, and God had told them, if you sin, you will surely die. Something is dying here. They begin to hide themselves. They take whatever they can. They scramble. Fruit of the Loom demonstrates this right. Because what they did was they went and took leaves and they sewed underwear. That's what it says. They sewed for themselves loincloths. Why? Because what was happening was they were hiding the most intimate parts of themselves so that they would not be seen in their shame by God and, I believe, between each other, because there now becomes a break in relationship. Even with each other, they can't trust. Now, the thing I want to focus on today is what it says in verse 8. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. It is absolutely mind-bending that before this time, before they had sinned, they had the opportunity to be in the presence of the Lord. Because God is God Almighty. It is a miracle this morning that we could have the name of Jesus on our lips and not be smote. He is holy, God Almighty, and yet these people had experienced the presence of the Lord. But when they had sinned, what did they do? They hid from his presence. They were running away from being with God. That is the problem. We sin, we hide, we die. And somewhere along that way, we do what they did and we blame somebody else. I should have heard a lot of amens on that last one. See, we're all liars here. So they hide from his presence, and that is the problem, because what ends up happening is they're removed from the garden, and now there's this big problem, because everybody who comes after them, the lineage that come from Adam and Eve, they, in their genealogy, have sin. In fact, the very next chapter, Cain, his face is downcast, and he doesn't want to be removed from the presence of the Lord after he kills his brother. So this goes on and on and on and on. Now when it speaks of the presence of the Lord, when it says they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, that word that's used there for the presence means this, the face. They hid themselves from being before his face. Again, any of you ever had that opportunity when you've done something wrong against somebody and you can stand before them and look at their face? How many of you husbands and wives, something's wrong in your relationship, and you're in bed together at the end of the day, and even though you're in a very intimate space, you feel very far apart. You're glad the lights are out because you can't see their face. Again, I should have heard a lot of amens on that one. That's what happens. That's what happens when sin and offense happens. We hide from the face and we can't even stand before the face of God because he is holy. That is the problem. And so Adam and Eve, they tried their own problems. They tried to cover it up. And now they're going away. And some of you, I think, are beginning to think about yourselves going, I've had a big problem. I've had a big sin in my life. What about me in the presence of God? Because let me tell you, friends, that is everything. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to be in his presence means that you have life. And so to not be in his presence means you're dead or on the way there. So that's the big problem. And Adam and Eve didn't have a solution to it, and you do not either. I don't care how many times you've tried to lie about it, snuck in the back door, blame somebody else. You can't overcome the sin problem. You can't overcome the problem of being outside of God's presence. And we're going to take the next few weeks talking about what that problem looks like in the lives of some people. It's everywhere in Scripture. People running from the presence of God. But this is the incredible thing. Is that we know that this is the revelation of God, but also how he relates himself to us. The rest of the scripture is also how he runs towards us. He pursues us because he recognizes the problem, compounded by the fact that you can't solve that problem and no one else can except only the Lamb of God who is worthy. Amen? Yeah, that was it. Amen. So this is the great story of God's rescue plan. And now we go from the problem. I want to go look. And as you yourselves recognize your sin, jump with me quick to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, this is thousands of years after this. God has now prepared a people that he is working through to eventually bring about the Christ, the one who was anointed to save them, Jesus. So on the way there, he's created a people who's going to become this man, Jesus, God become man. But this people, they can't get it right either. They say, yeah, God, we'll follow all your rules. They can't follow the rules. They don't have it within themselves, in their own power and flesh to follow the rules. So they always get into trouble and they don't seek God. And so in Isaiah, he's going through this chapter saying, look at all these sins that you got. That's where he's going to get to. But here's how he starts Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. So here he starts saying, God can save. He is completely capable of helping you. This problem where you've been removed from his presence and you're headed towards death, he can fix that. It's not that he's not capable. Look what the next verse says. But your iniquities, your sin, have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have what? Hidden his face, his presence from you, so that he does not hear. It's not that he can't hear. It's that he doesn't hear. There's a difference between those two things. Your sin continues to drive you away from God. And God has made a way to get around that problem, to pursue you. We've all done those things where we don't want to be seen when we've sinned, right? Some of my favorite commercials, I love commercials, especially the funny ones. And there used to be a long-running commercial campaign by Southwest Airlines called You Want to Get Away? You remember those ones? And so what would happen in these commercials is somebody would do something, make a huge mistake, a big blunder in front of a lot of people or somebody really important to them. And then when they made the mistake, it was just they wanted to get away. So Alaska would go, you want to get away? Easy. We've got a $39 plane ticket. You can just get away and solve your problem. That was their method of solving the problem. My favorite one is this woman goes in and she's visiting somebody's house. She goes to use the restroom. And while she's in the bathroom, she's done. She's washing her hands and she's looking in the mirror. And she realizes it's a medicine cabinet. So she opens up the medicine cabinet and she begins snooping, which none of you have ever done, ever, snooping in anybody else's house. Like, and she's snooping in the medicine cabinet and she's very quietly and sneaking and wants to find, and she sees this tube of some weird ointment of some kind. So she takes it off the shelf and she looks at this weird cream of some kind. And she gets this like, this is weird. Look, I just snooped and found. And she goes to put it back on the shelf. And as she sets it on the shelf gives way and just destroys the rest of the medicine cabinet and her friends outside the bathroom. And then suddenly the narrator pipes in, want to get away? That's what happens. A mistake happens and we want to get away. And God says, the reason you want to get away, what's caused the separation, the reason why you're not in my presence and you're hiding is your sin. And all of us right now can probably collectively think of the thing in our life that is that sin that causes separation, the things that we continue to mount up or blame others for or excuse away that is causing a separation between God and maybe other people in your life, maybe with this church community is causing separation. That's a problem because you're running towards death, not towards life. You're running towards eternal damnation, not towards the one who wants to rescue you from that place, Jesus. How do we know that Jesus is the one who can help? Because go with to verse 20 in chapter 59 in Isaiah when he's just talked about the iniquities causing separation, sins having hidden his face from us. He goes on and lists a bunch of sins of theirs. And in verse 20, he says this, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. A redeemer will come. What does that mean? That means you are a slave in sin to death. And what can rescue a slave? What can rescue one who is captive? It is somebody who can come and pay for that one, redeem that one out of the slavery of death and bring that person to themselves so that they own you, so that you're theirs. And so God is fulfilling this plan. He is sending a redeemer. That redeemer was Jesus, because when Jesus came, he had no sin. In fact, when he came, he had been in perfect fellowship with the Father. They had never had a break. And so Jesus on earth, God become man, spoke with authority, did miracles with authority. And then he went to the cross, having done nothing wrong, and he was tortured. And he was nailed to that cross, and his blood was spilled, the blood of payment to redeem you from your sins, from your transgressions. But there's a moment on that cross that is critical to the understanding of this presence thing. Because as Jesus, who had always known fellowship with the Father, was dying on the cross for you, to buy you back, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, my God, why do I not enjoy your presence anymore? Several exchanges were happening in that moment. All this sin that is keeping you from God was put upon Jesus. How wonderful is that? Removed completely from you and put on Jesus. At the same time, Jesus is extending to you his life and forgiveness and righteousness. But as a result of Jesus taking your sin, when God looked at him, no presence. He died in your place. He died in your place so that you could have a place with him. He was your redeemer. His desire in that was spoken from Isaiah 59 when it says, I am sending a redeemer so that you'll turn away from your transgressions. The great word that we use for that is repentance. That what happens is you were headed like Adam and Eve towards sin and death. All that temptation, you could not get enough of it. So you just keep taking and you live that way and blame other people and excuses until you die and you suffer God's wrath for all of eternity. But there is a Redeemer. And he died in your place and he took your sin and he was separated from the Father for your sake. So that when you call upon his name and say, Jesus, save me, forgive me, that he does that work of regeneration in you, that there's something called repentance, where you turn from your sin and you turn to God. You get to turn and experience the presence of God. That is absolutely magnificent that we get to experience that. Total freedom. We don't have to wander into a relationship with God wearing fig leaf underwear. Amen. It'd be itchy. We don't have to go into his presence shrouded by garden shrubs like they tried to jump into, even though they had already tried to take the shrubs and cover themselves. We don't have to blame other people. We just stand before him and say, I was the wretch. And you made me beautiful. I was apart from you, but now you set me apart from sin. And that's what holiness means. I've been set apart to God's holiness. Now there are things in us that are difficult to give to God. They just are. And for some of us today, it's that sin. For some of us today, it's that he has saved us, but I still can't come to the point of realizing that I'm okay to be in his presence. I'm okay to continue having this relationship with God. I don't deserve it. You know how I know that's true today? Because I suffer from that. Personal self-confession right here today. Last week I was in church. I was singing a worship song to the Lord. All the words were flowing about how wonderful and awesome and forgiving and all that he is. And we came to a line and I stopped singing because the lion said this, I surrender all to you. I couldn't sing it. I couldn't sing it because I was harboring sin. I couldn't sing it because I was blaming. I couldn't sing it because I couldn't surrender my doubts. I couldn't surrender my doubts that I was acceptable before God, that He has removed everything, and now I can stand and just enjoy His presence. I could be before His face, and He would smile at me. I doubted that. I couldn't surrender that to the Lord. So boy, was I thankful when this week He was sending me through these scriptures saying, no, look what I did. And so He took me to Jude. I'll say chapter 1 because there's only one chapter. Jude was Jesus' brother. Who better to know what it's like to live before a holy God? He grew up with Jesus. All the times you had your mom and dad saying, Jude, you did it again. Couldn't you be more like your brother Jesus? That's hard. And Jude doubted. He was one of the brothers who went with their mother Mary to take Jesus home because they're saying, you're talking crazy. You're saying you're God, that you're the Messiah, the great I am, that you've come. You need to come home before you ruin the family name. And yet Jude came to faith. He came to know that Jesus redeemed him, that Jesus was his Savior, and he writes this book. And I can only imagine how he was feeling when he wrote, by the Holy Spirit, these words in the doxology. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 says, now to him, that's Jesus, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. I love that. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you, to usher you in and to show you off as a demonstration of his powerful work to remove sin and to make you pure and to present him in the most holy place before his throne, to present you blameless before his presence, before his face. No hiding, no costumes, no mask, no excuses, just you and God and him looking at you and going, look at the work I did to make him pure. I have set Jason apart. I have made him holy. He's part of my bride and I've brought him to myself. Look at the work that I've done. Last Sunday when I was singing the song, I actually accepted that part, that I could be blameless before the presence of his glory, but the last part I struggled, that I could go in with joy. You ever had somebody that you've really offended? And you go back to them and you say, buddy, I'm so sorry. Or maybe it's your wife. It's like, honey, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I sinned against you. And you've made the confession, and you've apologized, and you've been forgiven. But how long does it linger in that relationship and friendship when it's just awkward in front of that person, right? It's like, have they forgotten? Have they forgiven me? Do we continue to go on in the closeness of that relationship? What I love is that with God, it's yes. Because it says here, we're presented blameless before his face with great joy. I don't have to enter in with doubts. I don't have to be in a relationship with Jesus wondering. He's done the work. He has satisfied the requirement of the payment for my sin. And it was his pleasure to wash me clean and to extend to me his righteousness. And then he brings us into his throne room and presents us as his workmanship that we might be almost an artistic demonstration, a recreation of what was intended, that we would be in relationship, in His presence, before His face, with great joy. I forgot that last week. I'm glad He reminded me this week. Because brothers and sisters, it was intended for you to be in a good relationship with God. And it, from now and forevermore, will be one of rejoicing. There will be trials. And there will be suffering. There's probably going to come more doubts. You're going to be tempted. You'll probably sin again. I pray that we don't. But what Jesus has promised is that I will never leave you or forsake you. My presence is yours. That we are bound now together in relationship with Him, and that is occurring now and also in the future. Because now we go over to Revelation chapter 22. We've gone from the beginning of the Bible, and like a rock, we have skipped through and we've come to the end. This is the glorious ending. We get a peek to the end of the movie, the end of the book. He gives us a spoiler. How His enemies have all been defeated. How He's created a new heaven and a new earth. And around His throne, which is the most holy place, which by my sin, I should not be welcome there. But by the work of Jesus and what He does for His bride, He prepares us. And He's removed our transgression and He's made us pure and spotless. And in chapter 22, as the people have come around the throne of God and the Lamb, there they are right before His throne. And it says this in verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed. That includes me. I'm no longer accursed. I'm no longer condemned. And if you're in Jesus, that also includes you. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. Now get this. I love this. They will see His face. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. I'm hoping it's tattooed so it never rubs off. It'll be the only one I've ever gotten, and I can't wait. Because I'll be standing there, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is sitting on the throne, will be able to look at me and not look at me as one who says, that He has to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Look what your sin and iniquity has done. Now I'm throwing you to unquenchable fire. He will look at me and He will see on my forehead is His name. And He will see that I see Him back. And I will see His face. And if you're in Christ, you will see His face. And we will be there together as the great throng of people who will say, how magnificent is it that there was a problem. And by His love for us, He pursued us. He pursued me. And He destroyed my sin. And He took my consequence. And He brought me back into relationship and literally back into His presence so I can see His face. I am His and He is mine. The great I am. God Almighty will sit on that throne. Will He see you? Will you see His face? Or once again, will you be like our ancestors and have to hide from His presence and to be thrown out? Brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, you're secure in this place. You're secure that Jesus will bring you. He will complete the work to have you see His face. Don't wander. Don't use the July Sabbath to go do what you want to do. Use it as that opportunity to draw close. Like a child who carefully approaches the altar. Love that. And draw close to Him. And know that you're His. My grandfather was a dairy farmer. His family had a dairy farm in Wyoming. And so they owned a lot of cows. And I imagine there was other dairy farmers, other ranchers out there who also had cows. It's Wyoming. And so my grandfather's farm, his family, to distinguish their cows, the ones that were theirs, from the ones that weren't theirs, but they did what ranchers do. They branded them. Their brand was the Circle W. It was a W with a circle around it. And so on all their cows was branded an ownership symbol of the Circle W. This belonged to the Hudson Dairy, Circle W. And even after Papa had left from Wyoming, he was an artist, and he would paint. And in all of his paintings of Wyoming, he painted of the days gone by. He would paint the cows. And guess what all the cows still had on them? Circle W. They were his. All the paintings, like an artist, he'd get down to the bottom, he'd write his name. Circle W. They were his. That was his work. Those were his cows. It's his. The Creator at the beginning looks upon his people and says, they're mine. And he goes out and he redeems them, has them to repent, brings them to himself, and he brands them with his name and says, they're mine. And now you're welcome to see my face. As God's people, part of the thing that he gives us, we're going to go through the next few weeks and look at this, is that he gives us the courage to enter in and look back at his face. To pursue him. To not run away. And as you evaluate where you are with Christ and the Holy Spirit is drawing you to him, if you find that there's moments of resistance, be it a sin, a doubt, just negligence, that stirring up that he's doing, that's an opportunity for you to repent, to turn from sin and to turn towards Jesus. And so this morning, as we close with a couple songs, I'm throwing a curveball at the worship team this morning. And I'd like us to sing the song that we had just ended the last set with, Great I Am, before we sing the very last song. And just have the opportunity for us to respond to the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit would be bringing us by what he has spoken about the whole history of time and what he's done by his love to pursue people and to bring us back into relationship with him and into his presence, that this morning you would not stray away. That as we sing together, it would be a communal prayer saying, there is no reason why we should be singing his name and not die, except for the fact that he has made that opportunity possible through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, don't make the same mistake I did last week. Surrender all to him in these moments. And recognize that the Great I Am, God Almighty, though we don't deserve to be in his presence this morning, is saying, please, come be with me. The big question also is whether we will say, like it does at the end of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, come. Not only would we say that at the end of days, but today, cry out in your spirit, come, Lord Jesus, come. Be present with him. Seek his face. Bow before him and say, I surrender. Father, we come and we ask that you would do the miracle that only you could do, to work in our hearts in ways that we cannot, to cause us to desire you when we have been riddled with evil desires for everything but you. Lord, we pray that you would make us tender to your voice and that we would repent of our sin. Lord, if we find ourselves in you, we pray that we wouldn't make the mistake of running from you. But Lord, if we've made mistakes or we have doubts, we pray that we would run to you. Thank you for pursuing us. And we don't want to wait to the end, Lord, to call on you. We pray that we would recognize your presence here with us today and lift you up in our hearts and with our voices. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.